Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts this evening. Acts in chapter 16 and verse 6. Someone was joking at our men's Bible study yesterday that he had to start reading Matthew in his private devotions because Adam was never going to get around to preaching it again. And I promise you that's not the case, Lord willing. We will get back to it. My plan is around the first of the year. So that's kind of our plan. So just a few more weeks and we'll Lord willing, get back there. Acts 16. I've been reading through Acts in my personal devotions, just finished this week, and the text we're going to look at tonight is something that the Lord has laid upon my heart recently, and I trust and I pray that as we look at it tonight that He will impress the same truth upon all of our hearts as well. And I'll just say in advance, there's a lot we could say about this passage. My goal is not to unpack every tiny detail, so if I skip right over some things, if I don't answer some questions, feel free to talk to me afterwards. What I want us to do is get a big picture view of what is going on here, how God is working here, and how He does very much work in the same ways in our lives, and how we should respond appropriately to that. So that's our goal for this evening. Well, let's read the passage, Acts 16, start here at verse 6, and we'll go down to verse 34. This is God's Word. It's perfect. It's powerful. Let's hear it with great care and attention. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia in the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the Word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And there we'll end the reading of God's holy word this evening. Well, as you can tell, the subject of the sermon this evening is that of dealing with unexpected changes in your life. So this week I took a few minutes and I did a little Google search on this subject and was shocked really to find that there is a ton of material on this. 5 ways to deal with unexpected change. 10 tips for dealing with surprises and unexpected events. Productive ways to deal with unexpected changes. Coping with change. How to deal with life's unexpected changes without losing it. And on it goes from there. And of course, the reason we understand this, why there's so much material out there on this topic, is because dealing with unexpected change is a reality in our lives. It's something that we deal with on a common basis. And what's more, it's a real issue for us. It's a real issue, especially when we don't like the changes. It can be hard to make sense of the changes, what's going on in them, and it's especially difficult to deal with some of the changes in particular. Well, as we look at our passage this evening, not only are we reminded of the fact that God will sometimes change our plans, and He will do so unexpectedly, sometimes for the good, sometimes for the bad. Not only are we reminded of that, but we're also reminded of how we should respond to these unexpected changes. And that is, we should embrace God's providence instead of rebelling against it. And we should prayerfully seek that good purpose in it rather than pretending that it's not happening or wishing that it wasn't happening. So that'll be our main point this evening. When God brings the unexpected into your life, He always has a good and loving purpose for doing so. And so in light of that, embrace His providence and prayerfully look for His good and loving purpose. Boys and girls, if you want to draw a picture tonight, I was thinking there are some good things here in the passage that you could draw a picture of. So maybe you could draw a picture of Paul and Silas as they're sitting in prison, maybe a before and an after, before the earthquake when God set them free, and after the earthquake. You could also draw a picture of Lydia and these other women by the riverside with Paul preaching to them. So pick something out of the passage and then you can draw a picture of that. Our first point tonight is that God will sometimes change your plans unexpectedly. He will do this. Now, let's understand what's going on here in Acts 16. Our passage takes place in Paul's second missionary journey. And this second journey began back in the concluding verses of chapter 15, where if you remember, right after Paul and Barnabas had split up, Paul and Silas, and then eventually Timothy too, they went back through the region of Galatia to visit and to encourage all of the churches that were planted back in Paul's first missionary journey. But after doing that, on this second missionary journey, Paul and his companions wanted to preach the word in some new territory, in the region of Asia, or the country of Turkey as we know it today, and most likely in the leading city of that region, Ephesus. So if you look on your outline, I've given you a little map of Paul's second missionary journey. It's got a line you can follow to help you make sense of this. If you look at the map, the center right, you'll see the word Galatia. It's kind of going up and down. Then you'll see the cities Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, or the Antioch in the middle of the map, not on the right side of the map. Those are the cities where Paul and his friends had just visited the churches that were planted back in his first journey. And Antioch, there in the middle of the map, that's really the farthest west Paul had been up until this point. So it made sense then for them on the second journey to just go a little farther west, which would be that area of Asia, and then go to the key city of Ephesus. And you can see where that is on the map as well. But as Luke tells us, Paul and his companions, as they were going to do that, were prohibited to do so by the Holy Spirit. And so you see this in verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, we're not told exactly how the Holy Spirit made this known to Paul and his friends. It could have been in a vision, which God did back then. It could have also been through one of the New Testament prophets. Silas was one of them. Or it could have also been by an act of God's providence. We don't know for sure, but what we're told is that the Holy Spirit didn't want them to go into Asia, and somehow Paul and his friends knew that the Holy Spirit didn't want them to go into Asia. So they didn't go into Asia. Instead of heading west into Asia, Paul and his others went north to the region of Bithynia. And you can trace that on the map too if you'd like. But even when they got up there to Bithynia, the Holy Spirit still did not want them to go into that region either. Verse 7, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. And so instead of going to the region of Bithynia, they went west again, but this time north of Asia, and they came to the coastal city of Troas. And it was there in Troas that we see in verses 9 and 10 that God gave Paul a vision of this man from Macedonia telling him and the companions that they were to come over to Macedonia and to preach the gospel to them. And Macedonia, as you can tell on the map, is on the other side of the Aegean Sea. It's what we know, what we think of as the country of Greece today. Now, we have to realize at this point that this was not at all what Paul and his companions were planning or expecting to do on this trip. This was not in their travel itinerary. Because again, it made sense in their minds to go west step by step. So from Galatia to Ephesus or Galatia to Bithynia, but not skipping over them to go over to Macedonia. And yet we see the Lord had different plans for them. And you'll notice he didn't give them any advance warning that he had different plans for them. He just did it unexpectedly. And that reminds us that God will do this in our lives as well, when he will unexpectedly change our plans. Now, he won't do this in visions or do this by speaking to us through prophets like he did back then, but he can do it by giving you new conviction from the Scriptures. He can do it by giving you counsel from your fellow believers. Or most commonly, he can do it by acts of his divine providence. And so, as you know, Thomas Leonard gave a presentation after the morning service where on his upcoming work in Paris. And yet you'll know that the only reason he's giving a presentation on his upcoming work in Paris is because his previous trip to Mali and his work there had been canceled. It was just this past October when he was all set to go. I think it was just a week before he was ready to leave. He had the ticket, the plans were all set, and yet the session, in light of the Ebola outbreak, decided that this wasn't a good plan for him to go forward with. Now, Thomas, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think you were expecting that at all, even though you had bought the ticket. I think the session really wasn't expecting it either. We gave him permission to go buy the ticket and to make the plans. And yet, in the Lord's providence, it became very clear all of a sudden that this was not something that he should be doing. And so despite the preparations, despite the money, the plans were changed. And God will do these things in our lives as well, both on the larger scale, such as Thomas's recent experience, but also on the smaller daily scale as well. And we'll talk more about that as we go. We don't know what tomorrow holds. God does. God's in control. And sometimes he'll change our plans unexpectedly. Well, as we come to the second point, we see that sometimes when he changes our plans, good things happen. Sometimes good things happen. So let's look at verses 11 and 12 here. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. So as Luke continues the narrative here, we see that Paul and his fellow workers, they left this city, they sailed over the sea to the city of Neapolis in Macedonia, And then you can trace this on the map again if you'd like to do so. Then they made the 10-mile journey from Neapolis over to Philippi. Luke says Philippi was the foremost city of that part of Macedonia. So strategically speaking, this was a good place to go for church planting. It was also a Roman colony, meaning that it was under the rule of Rome and the people were Roman citizens. So upon entering this city, Paul follows his usual custom to go to the Jews first. However, you'll notice he didn't go to the synagogue because Philippi, being a Roman colony, probably because of its Roman influence, didn't have enough Jews in the city to constitute a synagogue. So Paul and his companions went to the riverside where the few Jews in town, primarily women, were gathered together for prayer. And as we see here, Paul starts preaching the gospel to these Jewish women, and immediately one of them is saved right there on the spot. In verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And she and her family were then baptized, and she invited them into her home, and we know she became a pivotal part of the Philippian church. Now put yourself in Paul's shoes as well as in the shoes of his friends, right? God just changed your plan. You go to this new city. Boom! Things are off to a very good start here. And you know, sometimes God will do the same thing in our lives. We often, if you're like me, we think of the changes as always being bad changes, and often they are changes for the bad. We'll talk about that momentarily. But sometimes good things happen. And by good, I mean they're things we like. The things that we would say are obviously changes for the better. Things that encourage and excite us. As I'm sure many of you do, I have a regular routine for my work week. I do certain things at certain times on certain days, and I usually know how long those certain things will take. Well, this week, one of those certain things didn't take nearly as long as I expected, and so all of a sudden, my whole routine for the week was thrown off. And then as the days went on, I had a couple meetings get canceled unexpectedly. So now my routine was really thrown off, and yet I was not complaining one bit, right? Because this gave me a lot of extra time to do other things that I had been wanting to do or would rather be doing in some ways. And so sometimes God does these things. I don't think we notice them as much because we like them, and so they happen, and we just expect that they're a normal part of life. But God does unexpectedly change our plans in good ways. But, and this is where the issue is, sometimes, or at other times, when God changes your plans, bad things happen. Bad things happen. This is our third point. So if you look back at the text, even though God had changed their plans by sending them to Macedonia and things were off to a good start, it was not long before all of that changed. Because as we look back at the text here, verses 16 and following, when Paul and his companions were walking through Philippi, they were walking to meet with others for prayer, a certain demon-possessed slave girl followed them around, and she was crying out. We see this in verse 17. These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And as Luke then says in verse 18, she went on to do this for many days. The content of her message was good. She was saying the truth. These were servants of the Most High God who were proclaiming the way of salvation. That wasn't the issue. It wasn't what she was saying. It was that she was saying anything at all. We're not told explicitly, but clearly she was trying to hinder the work that Paul and his companions were doing. She was demon-possessed, after all. So she was doing the work of Satan here. And so Paul, fed up with it, turns around one day and casts the demon out of the girl, and it stopped. Verse 18. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But the problem was, this slave girl made a lot of money for her masters by fortune telling. And yet now that she didn't have the demon, she wasn't able to do any of this to make her masters a profit. And so her masters, understandably so, were quite upset. They dragged Paul and Silas into the marketplace, into the town square, if you will, before the people, before the magistrates. And before you know it, Paul and Silas are being beaten on their bare backs with rods and are then thrown into prison. We look at verses 23 and 24. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So not only were they in prison, they were in the inner prison. In those days, you had an outer prison where you could walk around freely and people could come visit you. But in the inner prison, you were by yourself normally or with a few other people. It was dark. It was desolate. Not to mention that they had their feet in the stocks. So this meant they were sitting on the cold, hard floor. They had their feet spread out and separated, locked between two heavy boards of wood. A very uncomfortable, painful position to be in that made it impossible for them to escape. So again, what do you think would have been going through their minds at the time? They were committed to preaching the gospel throughout the world. They wanted to do it in Asia. They wanted to then do it in Bithynia. And yet God made it clear, no, not there. Go to Macedonia. God made it very clear, I want you in Macedonia to preach the gospel. And they got to Macedonia and they preached the gospel for a day or 2 days. And yet here they are in prison. And so you must be thinking, how in the world is the Church of Jesus Christ going to be built if we are here sitting in prison? And yet we know that you wanted us to come here so that the Church of Jesus Christ would be built. Now, as we see in verse 25, Paul and Silas eventually began praising and praying, and that's a good thing, and we'll come back to that. But I think it's safe to say that they would have thought of this, their imprisonment, as a bad thing, as something that they did not want to happen, something that was a change not for the better, but was clearly a change for the worse. And you know, God will do that in our lives too. Thankfully, sometimes the changes lead to Lydia's conversion. But other times, the changes will lead to prison, as it were. Now, this past week, I went to visit Joyce Timmer, who, as you all know, is recovering right now from a recent fractured hip. And so we were sitting there talking, we were discussing about how this was not her intention when she got up that night, that she would fall, fracture her hip, then have to get surgery, and now be living in a nursing home for a couple of weeks to do physical therapy. And, you know, as that happened, she had family who had come into town to be with her for Thanksgiving. She got to miss out on a lot of that. Right now, she would definitely love to be at home, but she's eating cafeteria food and separated from her husband. And so, as you can understand, it was not just an unexpected change of plans. It's turned out to be, and it will continue to be, a quite inconvenient and costly change of plans, something that she did not want to have happen. And whether it's from scriptural conviction or the counsel of others or just God's providence at work in our lives, these things, these types of things will happen. They could be big, they could be small. God could have you stuck in traffic, for example. That's a common one. He may cause you to forfeit your job or be diagnosed with a terminal illness. He may prohibit you from finishing your coursework on time or from obtaining a certain degree. He may keep you from getting a good night's sleep. He may cause your children to be sick. He may keep you from being able to pursue certain interests. He may change your schedule with an untimely interruption. It could happen in a variety of ways. And just as was the case for Joyce, as well as for Paul and his companions, when God does these things, no matter what they are, there will be some inconvenience and some cost involved. You may be late for a meeting. You may have to pay for and schedule new doctor's appointments. You may have to adjust your schedule or how you spend your time and money. In some way, your life will be unfavorably altered. And you've gone through this before. When it happens, there's this great temptation, isn't there? To be discouraged, disappointed, even angry and frustrated. For one, because we don't like the change, but also because given the downward turn of events, it can be hard to see why God brought the change. And this is why it's so important for us to remember that either way, whether it's a change for the good or a change for the bad, God always has a loving and a good purpose for bringing about the change. This is our fourth point. So I want us to look now at verses 25 and 26, where Luke goes on to say, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." We won't go into this, but these would have been hymns from the Psalter. and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. There's plenty of things we could say about this verse, but you see the point here is that God heard the prayers of Paul and Silas, and as a result, He set them free from their chains. And then the keeper of the prison, awaking and seeing what was happening, got afraid that he let the prisoners escape, and so instead of letting his boss take care of his life, he was going to take care of it himself. But Paul and Silas were still there, and so they cried out to the jailer, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And this then brought the jailer to ask the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the jailer knew why they were in prison. He knew that they would have the answer to this all-important question. And he was right, as Paul then goes on to say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And not only did the jailer believe that night, but also the jailer's whole family believed, Luke tells us. They were baptized, and with Lydia and her family, they then became core members of this new church plant in the city of Philippi. And what do you know? The Church of Jesus Christ was being built in the city of Philippi. And so we see here that this is why Paul and Silas were put in prison. But they may not have been able to know that. Certainly there was a time when they were in the dark and they had no idea why they were in prison. But the sovereign Lord of the universe knew what He was doing. And He had this plan all along, calling them to go to Macedonia so that they would preach the gospel in Macedonia, be imprisoned in Macedonia so that the jailer of the prison in Macedonia would be saved, as well as his whole family. So even when it seemed like a change for the worse, God had His reasons, and so too God has His reasons in our lives as well. Scripture affirms there's nothing outside of God's control, and God makes no mistakes. So everything that happens in our lives, from the tiniest detail to the greatest events we could imagine, is exactly how God wants it to be, whether we think it's good or whether we think it's bad. In either way, God knows what He's doing. And He has a good and loving purpose for what He does. When He changes for the good and when He changes for the bad. I've given you Ephesians 1:22. We often think of Romans 8:28. Ephesians 1:22 says, gives us a similar truth. Speaking here of the sovereign King Jesus, Paul says, "And He, that is God the Father, put all things under His, Jesus' feet, and gave Him, Jesus, to be head over all things to," or for the sake of, is the idea here, "the church." In other words, as the sovereign Lord of the universe, Jesus does everything with His beloved bride's best interest in mind. That's us. Right? So His sovereignty is always exercised on our behalf, for our good, for our blessing. Now, we may not like His change of plans, but this we know, there's a good, loving purpose behind it. You all remember the story of Joseph and his brothers who sold him into slavery. And that was an unexpected change of plans, to say the least. And yet, what did he then say to his brothers when he revealed himself to them? Genesis 50:20, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." Of course, he's speaking here of how God used his position in Egypt to save many people from dying from famine. Now, I know you're all familiar with that verse. So you may be tempted to daydream a little bit now, thinking that I'm not saying anything you haven't heard before, and that's true. But do you realize what that means for your life? Do you realize what this truth is saying? That as a believer, however God changes your plans, whatever new thing He brings into your life unexpectedly, whether it is the best thing you can imagine or the worst thing you can imagine, He's not doing it because He hates you. He's not doing it because you get what you deserve. We heard about that this morning. He's not doing it because He's holding your sins against you. He's doing it because He loves you. He's doing it because He wants to do good to you. He's doing it because He wants to bless you. And He wants to do that in your life and in the lives of others through you. And that's why He brought about the change. And He does that because you are united to Jesus Christ. And He works all things
for the good of His children who are united to Jesus Christ. And so while you may not immediately know why He changed the plans, you can always know, no matter what it is, that there is a good, there is a loving purpose for doing it. And therefore, when He changes your plans, embrace His providence. Embrace His providence and prayerfully look for the good purpose. So this brings us now to our final point on the outline. When Ann and I lived in Pittsburgh a few years ago, we had our first miscarriage. And after having no trouble getting pregnant with Micah, this was quite a surprise for us because we were ready, we were planning to have another child, and yet, at least for the moment, God had other plans for us. And yet, as I think back over that time, while it was painful and while it was difficult, I am so thankful to God for it. Because I can see that good and loving purpose. That God grew me, specifically strengthened my faith in ways that would have never happened had I not been in that situation. I'm sure as you think of your own life, there are times where you look back and you can say, that really was not fun, but I am thankful that God put me through it. Yet it's easy to do it in hindsight. It's a little harder to do it when we're in it, isn't it? And you see, what God would have for us is that we would have this mindset, not just after the change of plans, but as we're going through the change of plans, as we're dealing with the change of plans. And again, that's not really an issue when it's a change for the good. We don't even notice it half the time because we like it. The problem is when He changes our plans in ways that we don't like. Because if you're like me, I just want the plans to change again, yet this time in a good way and not to be different than what they are. Because we don't like the change. It's difficult to deal with. It's painful. It's scary. It's expensive. It's costly. It's inconvenient. It's a waste of time. We could go on. But you see, God would have us embrace His providence and prayerfully seek His purpose. And I think this is brought out for us at least partially here in verse 25. Where Luke makes sure we know that at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. Now, as sinners like us, undoubtedly, they had their struggles. They had their temptations as they were in this situation. But it seems that by the grace of God, they were embracing what the Lord was doing here. That they were seeking the Lord. They were praising the Lord as they were going through this. James says later in James 1, 2-4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." That "let patience have its perfect work" is to not rebel, to not wish it never happened, but to embrace what is happening, even if it's a bad situation. It doesn't mean you can't pray for it to end. It doesn't mean that you can't seek a godly way for it to end. But what James is saying here is that just as it seems Paul and Silas were doing in prison, we should embrace the situation and seek the Lord in prayer. "Lord, what are you teaching me? What are you doing here?" Because there is that good and loving purpose to it. Now, He may not change your plans for the purpose of bringing about conversions like He did for Paul and Silas, though He could, and He may. It may be to convict you of your sins, to show you your sins. It may be to test and strengthen your faith. It may be an opportunity for you to practice resisting temptation, or a particular temptation, to grow in being patient, or selfless, or pure, or submissive, or self-controlled. It could be so that you interact with particular people. There could be many different reasons why God brings the change into your life. And those reasons may not always be immediately apparent. But you see, if you're seeking the Lord's purpose in the change, you will then be attentive, much more attentive to what He is doing in your life. And you'll be so much better able to learn from Him in what He is doing in your life, and better able to serve Him as you deal with the change. That's the attitude that James is calling us to have here. And I think in light of what we see here in Acts 16, that's the same attitude God calls us to have when He brings these unexpected changes into our lives. To embrace His providence and to prayerfully seek Him. Because thanks to Jesus Christ,
And thanks to His unmerited work on our behalf, there is always, we need to believe this, there is always that good and loving purpose to what He is doing, even when He changes our plans in ways that we don't like. And so when He does that this week, which He will, get ready for it. And know why He's doing it. Know the purpose behind it, that there is a purpose. And when the change comes, may He give you the grace to embrace what He is doing and to look to Him, that you might learn from Him and better serve Him as a result of it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this reminder. Lord, we confess to You that we so often, when You do these things in our lives, get angry, get worried, get impatient, even if it's we're stuck at a red light when we didn't want to be stuck at a red light. But Lord, even when we're stuck in a red light, there's a good and loving purpose for it. Even when we go through the most painful experiences, there's a good and loving purpose. And so we pray that You'd help us to believe that. We know that in our minds. We certainly don't believe it as we should, because we continue to sin against You every time, or a lot of the time, when You change our plans. So would You give us the grace, Lord? Would You change our hearts? Would You help us to be mindful of when You're changing our plans, that we would in those times not immediately give in to the rebellion and the anger and the worry, but we would instead calm down and wait and look to You and embrace what You are doing. Help us to do that, that we would learn from You, that we would learn from the work that You are doing in our lives through these changes. And we ask this, that You'd be glorified and that we as Your people would be blessed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.